This afternoon's reading comes from the book of Psalm. I will be reading the entire chapter of 23. Psalm chapter 23, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful meal and wonderful morning that we've had. You know, I've had numerous people come up to me and say, Joe, we almost hit that 500. You know, that's for those of you who are still visiting with us for this afternoon service, that's what I challenged our membership with, was to hit 500. And I said, you know what? You never know who was in the restroom, who was moving around, and who all is pregnant. I mean, after all, we count babies in the womb as people. So there's no doubt in my mind we hit at least 520, at least. So 500 is a easy number. No, it's good. It's good. Been a good morning, a good time of fellowship. Thank you to everyone who prepared a lunch, prepared a portion of that lunch. And we're glad that we had so many visitors. And if you're still here today visiting with us, thank you for joining. And I know we've had some other folks join us from other congregations who were just not able to be here this morning. It is always good to share in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. It is always good to have individuals who may not have the same background religiously, but join together on a special day like this to share in common what we have and to learn and to focus on God's Word. And so we just want to say thank you. And to the members, I want to thank you for inviting, for caring enough to pray about this day, and for putting so much effort into this. So thank you for that. Let's go to our Father in prayer. And then we'll get right into our seminar, and I'll explain for those who are visiting what we're doing here on Sunday evenings. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for smiling down upon us today. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to worship you and for allowing us the opportunity to enjoy in such occasion with those that we see as close to us. Lord, thank you for the relationships that you allow us to have in life, and thank you for family, Lord, for we recognize that family is your idea. Thank you for the fact that you made us as relational people so that friendship ultimately is your idea. And Lord, we pray that we glorify you in both occasions and circumstances. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the fact that your word is very plain and that when we just listen and we digest your word, Lord, that we know that if we allow it to have an impact in our lives, that it'll change us the way that you would have us to be changed. And so, Lord, we pray that we never just simply love you with a head knowledge, but we love you with a knowledge that works its way through our heart to our very being and changes who we are. Lord, thank you for this day, and I pray that I stay out of your way for this particular lesson. So in Jesus' name we pray, amen. On Sunday evenings, I've called what we're doing this year Sunday Nights at the Boulevard. And basically what that is, we're having seminars and on the Sunday evening worship service. And every week is themed to a different particular seminar. And so with this particular occasion occurring on this day, this is the one that we have what I've called Singing with Understanding. And basically what we do is we take a song, and sometimes the song is in our hymn book, and sometimes it's one of the older ones. And this one today just so happens to be one of the older ones. I looked in our song book, our hymnal, and I didn't see it there. But some of you would understand and know what the song is, Surely Goodness and Mercy. This particular concept is, quite honestly, learning how to put into combination, not just the words as we sing, but heeding the command of Paul and the warning of Paul that we should sing with understanding so that we do not sound like clanging cymbals before God. In other words, worthless. God's not interested in songs that are sung by rote memory but have no meaning. That when we really engage in praise, that we engage in praise from our very being. And the way that we do that is to understand the message of that particular song. And so what we do is we go through and we we highlight a particular song and we take the message of that song, and that serves as the outline for our sermon, our time together. And so tonight's song is one that I told you is an older one called Surely Goodness and Mercy. And I do not think it's in our hymn book, but if you find it, that would be great because it may be under a different name. But Surely Goodness and Mercy has a background. It's quite interesting because the individuals who wrote it, I'm not going to tell you their names because it would not make that big a difference. But I'll tell you that it gets its name as a hymn kind of in a unique manner. Because there was a famous hymnologist known as Philip Bliss. Philip Bliss, his name is under quite a few songs in our songbook. And Philip Bliss, he touched a lot of different people from the standpoint of who he influenced. And the writers of the song Surely Goodness and Mercy were influenced by a particular note that was given to them from one of Philip Bliss's, I believe it was, niece. And in that particular letter, he talks about how she talked about how this song came about and the title came about. And so I want to read what was said in this particular song's history. The letter said this: Uncle Phil, when he was a barefoot boy, age 6 years old, he went to school for the first time. As he entered the one-room schoolhouse, his heart skipped a beat when he saw the teacher. She was a very petite lady with red hair and blue-green eyes whose name was Miss Murphy. To little Bliss, he had never seen anything so beautiful. He fell in love, like many six-year-olds do, I guess, with her teacher. She taught the class to memorize the 23rd Psalm, and as she came to Surely Goodness and Mercy shall follow me all the days, little Bliss, who couldn't read yet, thought for sure that it said, surely good Miss Murphy shall follow me. He soon found out differently. And then the history of that song will go on to say, one day in 1958, Alfred Smith and John Peterson were working on some new songs. And after reading this note again, it gave them an idea for a new song. Before the day was out, the hymn was born. That's how Surely Goodness and Mercy came about. I would love to tell you that all these songs have great theological meanings to their names. Sometimes they don't. Surely good Miss Murphy shall follow me. That's where this one comes from. Obviously, you understand that the lyrics come from the 23rd Psalm. If you haven't already done so, I encourage you to open up your Bible there. But the lyrics of the song, they go this way. A pilgrim was I, and a wandering, in the cold night of sin I did roam. When Jesus the kind shepherd found me, and now I'm on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table set for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The next verse says, He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. The third verse says, When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely His great hand will lead me to the mansions He's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table set for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, it's pretty much a song, a hymn that comes straight from the 23rd Psalm. However, there are a couple different concepts that I would like to emphasize today, and then the lesson is yours. The first concept that I want you to know that is brought out in that particular hymn is in a verse that deals with the state of being before becoming a Christian. And in that particular hymn, it describes us as a pilgrim who is wandering. I don't know if you've ever thought about what it is to be a pilgrim, what it is to be somebody who's not at home, but they don't necessarily have a destination where they're going to make their new home. The idea of one who is wandering is a concept of the lifeless purpose, the meaningless purpose that exists when an individual is walking in sin. That's why this particular hymn will say, In the cold night of sin, I did roam. You know, it reminds me of a concept that's brought out of Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14 in dealing with the reality of what happens as a consequence of sin. You see, when you and I obey the gospel, we have a purpose and a direction in life. Oftentimes that when individuals who are kind of just existing, we would call it flying by the seat of their pants, individuals who are living a life according to their fleshly desires, they couldn't necessarily tell you where they're going. Or they may have secular accomplishments in mind. They may have college, they may have employment, they may have moving up the ladder of success. But in the grand scheme of things, when it comes to eternity, an individual who chooses to live as a wandering pilgrim has no idea of the direction they're going. Because they have no direction, no compass to point them where they're going. And so they just wander. And you think about what took place in Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. Individuals who sent 12 spies into the land of promise. And when they went in, they were there to spy out the land and to come back with a report. And they came back with a report, but their report was, at least for 10 out of the 12, we can't take that land. Only two of them said that they could. You remember which two? Joshua and Caleb. They came back and said, we can take the land. But the problem was, God was not pleased with the direction of the rebellious people. And as an aspect of not being pleased with that, I find it quite interesting that they were sent into wandering into a wilderness where God would provide manna and God would provide water, but they had to go wandering until those who had refused to go into the land, trusting that God could bring the victory, until that generation were dead. You see, wandering is a consequence of sin in that particular chapter. Wandering is a consequence, though, oftentimes of being in the world and living in what is called darkness. When you live in darkness, it's hard to see where you're going. And isn't it interesting that in the Bible, John chapter 3, verses 19 and following, that according to the text, that it will describe living in sin as living in darkness. You see, when you live in light, you can see where you're going. You know where to step. You have a direction. You have a purpose. But when you live in darkness, it's not a sort of dark, but there's a nightlight on. The text presents that as an utter darkness concept. And so in John chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and the men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. In other words, that when individuals come to the truth, they come into the light. But when they do not exist in the truth, then they exist in the absolute absence of that light, which is the reason that it describes the cold night within our hymn. That lyric says, a pilgrim was I in a wandering, in the cold night of sin I did roam. Because it's cold in the absence of the light. It's in the night and in the darkness in the absence of light. And sometimes we don't view our lives before coming into Christ as living in darkness, nor do we view it as a pilgrim. Because we all have it made up in our mind, at least at that particular point, that I know where I'm going. The problem is, if you know where you're going, then you know eternally what the consequences of your direction are now. That first hymn brings out, that first verse brings out the idea of, look, there was a time before I became a Christian. Now the good news is, though, that Jesus Christ has a way of finding individuals who are in the darkness. And that idea of being found in the darkness is the concept that He is the light, that He has the truth, that He desires for all of us to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so when I say that He finds us, what I mean is this, that He's always available to us, but whether we respond to the truth or not, that's our choice. But His love definitely can reach those, and His grace can reach those who are in the darkness. And that's why when you think about that second verse, He restoreth my soul. When I am weary, He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. Interesting thing about that particular verse is, when you think about the 23rd Psalm, as Cody read earlier, you see an image that comes about. And that image is this. When an individual obeys the gospel, they enter into the fold, a shepherding term, the fold where Jesus is the great shepherd and we are the sheep of His fold. And that shepherd wants to treat the sheep in a certain way. Interesting thing about sheep is they follow the shepherd very trustingly. They go where the shepherd goes. They eat where the shepherd leads them to eat, and they drink where the shepherd leads them to drink. They're very trusting. And the shepherd knows that. And the shepherd takes that into account, understanding that where he leads, that's crucial and critical. And that's why when you think about who's the shepherd in your life as a Christian, when Jesus comes to your mind as your great shepherd, that ought to bring you comfort, and that ought to bring you strength. That's why this particular song is also a song of comfort. Because I didn't have to stay in the darkness. I didn't have to stay as a wandering pilgrim. Because I had a way out of that scenario. I had a way out of that situation. And that is called following Jesus and entering into His fold. I want you to focus in on a couple concepts from the 23rd Psalm. Number one, I want you to think about the ownership that happens when you become a Christian. Psalm 23, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You see, there is a transition of ownership when you obey the gospel. It's no longer that your life is about you, and it's no longer that you are supposed to direct your own steps. You see, but God doesn't take away your free choice. The deal is this: He wants your will to bend to His will. He wants your will to line up behind His, much like a father who is walking through snow, setting the pace of the footprints. He wants you as His follower to step where He steps. You see, that's the concept of Jesus being your shepherd. When you're walking outside of those footprints and you're making your own way through that snow, then it can't be said that you're following the teacher. In the same way, if the Lord is not your shepherd, then by default, you are not a part of His fold. So number one, it's this. There's a transition in ownership. I want you to listen, though, at the rest of that particular verse. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's a change in perspective. Now, doesn't mean I'll always get what I want. It always gets every whim, like a child who walks into Walmart and the parent makes the mistake of taking them down the toy aisle, and the child says, "I want this and I want that, I want this." We don't serve a God like that. But when it says that you will not be in want, or "I shall not have want," what that means is this: that you may not know how, but God's going to take care of you. That's one of the most difficult parts of having faith. I mentioned this morning that it's easy to be faithful when things are going easy and there's enough money that comes in, and every circumstance in your life is what you want it to be. You see, faith, though, comes into play when life is not turning out how you thought it would be. Faith comes into play when your circumstances don't line up where you want to be. That's when faith demonstrates itself. That's when faith is tried. That's when faith is tested. And the good thing about being a part of the fold of God is that those who are His sheep will have no want. It doesn't mean you'll have luxury, but it means He'll take care of you. Number three, I want you to understand this. Verse 2 of Psalm 23 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake." Not only is there a transition of ownership and a transition of perspective, but in the fact that He leads, there's a transition of security. A transition of security. You see, because that sheep knows that the shepherd's going to take care of him. That sheep knows that in the hands of the good shepherd, that shepherd will die before he'll purposely let a wolf attack the sheep and kill the sheep. You may think that you're going through times in your life right now that maybe God has abandoned me, because after all, if God were with me, why would these things be happening? And I will tell you this, I can show you over and over again in the Bible where God was with people and there were still bad things that happened to the people. It doesn't mean God's not with you. It means that God doesn't suspend the free will of everybody else either. God doesn't take away the difficulty of living amongst a rebellious people, so His prophets have to pay the penalty as well. Bad things happened to individuals who were sent into the mountain hiding, thinking they were the only ones left who were following Jesus, or following God rather. Individuals who had lost that perspective, they had forgotten that their sustenance, their safety came from God. Sometimes we fail to enjoy the fullness of the Christian life, not because God is not able, but because our focus is wrong. We still believe that our safety is up to us, And sometimes I will tell you this, God doesn't expect you not to care for your own and care for your life. But ultimately, He wants you to put your trust in Him. See, that's the benefit about being a part of the fold of God. Being in the sheepfold of the great shepherd is that He will lead you. He will restore you. He will guide you. He doesn't do it supernaturally. The Bible, we understand today that God speaks to us through His Word. And so inasmuch as I allow Him to lead me, I will have a life of great blessing. May not turn out well here, but I'll have a life of great blessing. The third stanza of this particular song reads this way. When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely His great hand will lead me to the mansions He's gone to prepare. In the 23rd Psalm, verse 4, the Bible reads this way. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. I want you to think for one moment of the reality that every one of us, unless we are alive and to the point that Jesus returns, every one of us eventually will draw our last breath. It may be because of old age and this body just wears out. It may be because of illness that comes along and this body is damaged to the extent that life cannot be sustained within this body. It may be a car accident. It may be some other type of reason that our physical life is taken away from us. But the point behind that is this. Unless we are alive at the point where Jesus comes back and we're all changed in the twinkling of an eye, we will draw our last breath. And sometimes that causes great concern and great fear. I want to tell you this today, though, that because Jesus rose from the grave, because Jesus conquered death and stands at the right hand of God making intercession on your behalf, do you realize for the Christian, you do not have to fear death. You do not have to fear death. And while I understand in the 23rd Psalm, there's so much that's being brought out there. Was he really talking about death, or was he talking about betrayal? Is he talking about the valleys of this life and the difficulties of this life? What I do know to be the case is this, that at no point in time, for those who walk according to the Word of God as true disciples of Jesus Christ, at no point in time should you and I ever worry that Jesus has abandoned us. He's not abandoned us. He's not abandoned you today. You say, Joe, if He hasn't abandoned me, then why are things not better for me? Well, I will tell you this. He may be leading you through very difficult times. He may be leading you through very, very difficult times. And that time may be with your health. And it may be an actual, the valley of the shadow of death time. But even in that moment, the Christian can take comfort in knowing that Jesus leads them as the great shepherd. You know, when you think about even in the Old Testament, the children of God in the wilderness wandering, you think about what was taking place there, and I will tell you this, even though they were rebellious and that's what sent them into the wilderness wandering, God had not abandoned them in the wilderness. He didn't abandon them in the wilderness. He provided for them in the wilderness, but they still had to walk through the wilderness. They would have much rather, I'm sure, gone into a very cushy life and had their inheritance immediately. But the truth is, they had to walk through the wilderness. I heard a preacher once say, and I had never stopped to contemplate it in this way before. But have you ever thought that they had to walk through the wilderness on purpose for their own benefit? They had to go through the wilderness. We oftentimes look at the wilderness as punishment. But they had to go through the wilderness for their own benefit. Because there had to be a removing of individuals who were not trusting in God. You see, because they weren't going to help the people as a whole to become what God would have them to be. And so those individuals had to die off. But in the wilderness, you also learn a valuable lesson, and that's this, that we won't always find food. That's why they were complaining and they were murmuring amongst themselves. Because when you try to set out and say, we're going to make it through the wilderness on our own, the wilderness wandering of the Old Testament ought to remind us, when you do such, you are headed for certain death. That you can only make it when God is the source of your sustenance. See, walking through the wilderness was for their benefit. They had to change. This wilderness that we relate to, and this is what the preacher said, this life is your wilderness. I want you to think about that. This life is your wilderness. When they were able to go into the promised land, that would be your heaven. But if I'm going to draw a correlation between an Old Testament event and the life that you and I live today, we understand the promised land, the land of Canaan, to be our concept of what heaven is going to be in the perfection, in the promised land, where we're going to have peace on every side, but we got to cross over the Jordan. That would be death to get there. But before we cross over the Jordan, there's a wilderness. And in that wilderness, I want you to understand that God has not abandon you either. Individuals who mourn the loss of an unborn child. Individuals who mourn the loss of a job layoff. Individuals who mourn the loss of a divorce situation. A strain in a relationship between parent and child, where the parent and the child haven't spoken for years. And I will tell you this, don't ever forget, God has not abandoned you. That's the promise that we have. That will see us through death and into life. That's why this song is so significant. Because it really is about coming out of darkness and into the light and what that means in eternity. I don't know if you've ever gone into a cave before. I think I've relayed to you all my caving experience. When I was working with a congregation as part of their youth committee, before I even got into youth work in a ministry position at a local level, I was working with a congregation on their youth committee, and we went what was called spelunking. And at the smallest portion of that was a 12-inch squeeze that you had to get through. And I was able to manage it and did. But the reason I bring up the concept of caving is because when you go into a cave, if you don't have a flashlight, it is complete darkness. But as you head towards the entrance of that cave, what you start to see is that the darkness starts to fade and the light starts to take over the darkness until eventually you step out of the darkness of the cave and into the light at the entrance of the cave. And that transition allows you the opportunity to transition your eyes and your senses. But I will tell you this, when it comes to walking that final step, that final journey, you understand that there's not going to be a transition concept. That it's going to be leaving the cave and entering into the light. And in that process, I'm here to tell you that you're not going to be alone. That the promise is that Jesus will be there with you. And one other passage I will direct your mind to this afternoon is John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, that's where we come to, I guess you would say, a conclusion with this particular song, this hymnal, and the major meaning of this hymnal. And that is this, that there is great benefit to belonging to the shepherd, the sheepfold of God, where Jesus is the great shepherd and the benefit that lays that is there. And what I want you to see is this, that within John chapter 10, being a parable about the good shepherd, it talks about how the sheep know his name and how they follow him and how they don't know the name of the voice of the thief. But I want you to listen to this, verse 11 and following. The Bible says, I am the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. What's very neat to me about that is this. The reason that the thief flees and runs away is because he is not concerned about the sheep. Do you realize today that your great shepherd, he laid his life down to defeat the wolf called Satan because he has concern for you? That's what that passage tells me. That the concern that Jesus had for all of us is what compelled him and drove him to go to the cross. The concern that God has for us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, is because of the concern that he has for us. That's why, and back in the 23rd Psalm, When you look at verse 6, and this is where we would assume the title of this song comes from, surely goodness and loving kindness, or surely goodness and mercy, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word, surely, is not a hopeful word. At its core, the word surely is a word of emphasis. It's a word to denote assurance, but it's a marker of emphasis. And so if I read it the way that it was written in the original language, it would be more along these lines. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In other words, not hopefully, but goodness and mercy will follow me when I belong to the great shepherd. And so this particular hymn ends with this chorus, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall feast at the table set before me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Let me ask you a question this afternoon as we come to an end of this particular service. Do you live with a confident assurance that the 23rd Psalm intends for us to have today? Do you live with an assurance that when the Lord is your shepherd, that you will not have any want? Do you live with the assurance that when the Lord is your shepherd, that He leads you? Do you live with the assurance that He'll take you to the place you need to eat from? And that according to John 10, that He's not going to abandon you when the wolf comes, that He will stay and lay down His own life as He did, so that you can have the benefit of being cared for by the great shepherd. Let me ask you a question. Do you live with the emphasis that surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life? Or do you live with a pessimistic mentality? A mentality that says life is horrible. A mentality that says God has abandoned me. A mentality that says God doesn't care anymore. I want to throw this your way for your consideration. He's promised never to abandon you, so you can throw that one out. But He never said you wouldn't have to go through hard times to become what He would have you to become. Is it possible that the shepherd is allowing you to wander in the wilderness right now, and it's causing you pain, but He's got to let you go through the wilderness? I can say this, if that's where you are, just rest assured that as long as you are within His sheepfold, that the great shepherd is with you. I don't know where you're at today and how this lesson strikes you. Maybe it's an encouragement. Maybe it's nothing other than I'll never forget that now surely goodness and mercy started with surely Miss Murphy will follow me. If that be the case, then so be it. You've learned something, and now when you sing the song, it'll have more meaning to you. But at the end of the day, the authors of this song wanted this to be a song of encouragement for you and I as we walk through this life to never forget that being a part of the fold of God has wonderful benefit even here and into eternity. So today, if you're not a child of God, I'll tell you this, that you do not belong to the sheepfold of God. Because only those who enter through the door, enter through Jesus, belong to the sheepfold. Only those who have entered into a covenant relationship through the blood of Jesus belong to Him. And so today, the great news is this, that Jesus died on the cross for you, and He was buried, and He was resurrected after 3 days, and He shed His blood so that you could enter into covenant relationship with God. So today, if you've yet to obey the gospel, if you've yet to confess Jesus as Lord and repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins, the good news is that invitation is open to you today. For many of us, we already have, but unfortunately, at times, we forget that even in this life, we have difficulties, but God still hasn't abandoned us. And so maybe this lesson today and in this particular seminar series on Sunday evenings, it's been to encourage you that even though you're going through hard times, God has not abandoned you. He's still there. He may just be doing a work in your life that you can't see yet. Today, if you need to come back to Him though, because you've walked away because of the difficulty, then I encourage you to do that. If you're ready to obey the gospel, I encourage you to do that. You need the prayers of the church. We stand ready to go before the Father on your behalf. Whatever your need is, please do not put it aside, but respond now by coming forward as together we stand and sing.